This is the word of God found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting with verses 1 through 10. 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, first 10 verses. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. The timing of this, last Sunday, we were talking about Moses and the book of Deuteronomy when he was in his final days, probably about 120 years old in Deuteronomy. This is roughly 500 years later. And in David's life, it's while he's still a young man. He's about 29 or 30 years old at this point, and he lived a life where he died at the age of 70. But he's young at this time. He has not been anointed king. As a matter of fact, he's already had a life of adventure as a shepherd boy, keeping the sheep of his dad and having to kill a lion and a bear in the process to save the sheep. As one that was probably older as a teenager, but not yet old enough to be in the armies of Israel, he defeated Goliath. And then shortly after that, he was an officer in the armies of Israel and gaining to be a senior rank because he was a wise leader. And Saul was so jealous of him that he tried to get him killed. He married Saul's daughter because that was one of Saul's tactics to try to get him killed, but it didn't work, and he ended up as Saul's son-in-law, and Saul still tried to get him killed. And so David fled eventually and lived life as a Philistine. I mean, not as a Philistine, as in the land of the Philistines. And he had to escape from the land of the Philistines and come back to Judah. And when he came back, he hid out, and by, people that were discontented or in debt or distressed, they gathered themselves to David, and David acquired a little fighting force of about 600 men. And this went on for some years until, after escaping many times and even sparing Saul's life twice during the process, he decided, I better leave Israel again. So he went back out to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines thought that he would serve them, that he would fight with them, but he had a had them put him and his men off someplace way out to the south of the land so that they couldn't really keep track of what he was doing. And while he was living there, he really kept fighting the battles of Israel against their enemies to the south. And so there came a time when a big war was joined between the Philistines and the Israelites, and it was the war in which Saul and three of Saul's sons would die. And David mustered his men as if he were going to fight with the Philistines, and the Philistines said, nothing doing, you're not fighting with us. We don't want you turning against us in the middle of the battle so that you can endear yourself to Israel again, so you go home. And so David and his 600 men went back to the town where they had been living temporarily. They'd lived there for 16 months. The name of the town was Ziklag, and it was way down in the south part of Israel, next to a lot of the enemies of Israel and Judah. And so David and his men got back to their town where they were living, where they had their home, temporary home, and their families, and the name of that town was Ziklag. And when they got there, after having reported to the Philistine muster and then come back, they found that the town was totally burned with fire. The Amalekites, the ancient enemy of Israel that had attacked the Israelites when they first came out of Egypt, and even attacked them among their weak folks, the Amalekites had come while the men of war were away and burned the city and taken a lot of spoil, the treasures, and they took the women and the children. They didn't kill them, they took them, probably intending to sell them all as slaves or keep them as slaves. And so the Amalekites took their families and headed out to a place that they felt that they would be able to take advantage of all of this spoil. So David and his men get there, and the town they're living in, had lived in for 16 months, was burned, and all their wives and children were gone. And the Bible that the text we just read said they lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to weep. I don't know if you've ever felt that much grief. You may have. Sometimes where you cry until you feel like you've just run out of tears. You know, your face is red, your head is hurting. You almost get weary with expressions of grief. That's where they were. And not only that, not only were they grieving, because everybody had lost, all 600 of the men had, their wives were gone, their children were gone. Not only that, they were starting to really question their leadership. The men, who were most of the time very loyal and very brave, they were in such an extremity of grief and sadness that they were talking about stoning David. They probably started thinking, you know, we would have been around here to defend our families had he not led us up to that meeting of the Philistine military forces. And that was a terrible decision. He led us up there and led us back. And here we come, and while we were gone, this disaster happened. The only person that we can think of to blame this on, even though the main blame went to the Amalekites, but the only person roundabout that we can blame this on is David. So they were talking of stoning David. And the scripture says that David was very distressed as a result, as you can imagine. But then there's this sentence that so often gets remarked, and it should be. It says in chapter 30, verse 6, it said, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Now, can you imagine a low point like that? You come back, you made a bad decision, the town that you live in is destroyed, your wife and children are gone, and your men are talking about stoning you. Can you imagine that as a low point in your life? What would you usually do? A lot of people would just kind of get mad at God. "All right, God, you know, I know I made this decision, but you let me make this decision, and you led me to make this decision, and you let this happen, and why did you let..." That's not what David did. He did something that's pretty much counterintuitive to many of us, is that he went to God and said, "Lord, give me courage. Just give me courage. Not change all this. Not take me out of this. Not make it easier. It's just, I'm in this, Lord. This is the reality of my life. Give me courage." And God did. That was the first step. He just went to God with this request. He encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, think of past goodnesses. "Lord, you saved me from a lion. You saved me from a bear. You saved me from a giant. You saved me to be a soldier in the armies of Israel. You saved me from the hand of Saul. Lord God, you've done so much good to me. This is a bad spot. Give me courage." So he encouraged himself in the Lord. And after he encouraged himself in the Lord, the next thing he does is go in to pray for guidance. Okay? Not only do I need courage, I need some direction. And so it says, "And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech, son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." Abiathar had brought, when he had escaped Saul slaying all the priests, in the city of Nob, he had brought with him one of the ephods, it's one of the priest's garment from the tabernacle. David said, bring me something from the house of God here, because I want to pray. So David thought about God and courage and prayer and direction and even God's house. He couldn't go to the tabernacle. There was no temple. What did he have to really connect him with God's house? Oh, yeah. Abiathar brought one of those ephods, the priest wear. Abiathar, bring it here. I need to pray. So he's thinking of God's house, too, which he did a good portion of his life. And he took it and he prayed. And it says, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him. God gave him direction. What was God's answer? Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. He went to God asking for direction, and he got direction. And David immediately acted on God's direction. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor. What a name, if you're really hurting like that, Besor. But that's the name of this brook, Besor, where those that were left stayed behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go on over, they could not go over the brook Besor. You can see this. They just made a trip up north or out west to where the Philistines had gathered, and then they got turned down for the battle, and then they made the trip all the way back to Ziklag, so they'd had a long journey. And then they come back and find this terrible result. The town's burned. Their families are gone. They've wept till they have no more power to weep. You can see how you'd be tired. I don't know if you get that way, but I do. If I go through times of great emotional swings, happiness or sadness, things like that, I just nearly want to fall asleep because of the emotional thing. They had that along with the trip they had just made. And so out of the 600 men, 200 of them are just not able to go on. So they stay there, and hope to read a little further, you'll find they stayed by the stuff. That means they left behind some of their baggage, maybe pack animals, things like that, which enabled them to travel faster. And the men that just didn't have any energy left, they stayed there, and they could watch after their supplies and things. And the 400 that still had a little bit left, they could ride with David and chase down the Amalekites. And that's what they did. And so here's my message to you. Do what you're able to do in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Pretty simple. Just do what you're able to do in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. 400 of these men were able to go on and pursue the Amalekites. They still had some energy left, and they did. 200 of them just didn't have any left, so they stayed there and they did what they could. They guarded the supplies, which I know was probably not as helpful when they thought they needed swords, but it did help this much. They could watch the stuff, and the 400 that were left could travel lighter and faster in their pursuit of the Amalekites. So when they finally did overtake them, they'd have more energy to do that. So let's read on here, starting with verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion on the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. So let me just stop there to notice that here they are, they're in grief. They got a hard job ahead of them. They're tired. They're chasing these Amalekites. And they stop to do kindness to somebody that's just about dead from hunger and thirst and sickness. Now there's another lesson for us. It's when we find ourselves in difficulty, we receive the direction of the Lord, and we're trying to follow the Lord's direction. Don't forget to keep our eyes open for opportunities to help some people that at first may look like they can't help us. You know, this is not something that looks like they could help him. He was faint, hadn't eaten for 3 days, hadn't drunk for 3 days. He was sick when they left him 3 days ago. And these 400 men come upon him, they're armed men, and they lift him up and give him some water to drink and some figs and some raisins, some of the kind of provisions they have for their travel. And when he had eaten something, it says his spirit came back, and it means he gained a little strength. So he was able to be strong enough to talk, and they brought him to David. Well, this one that looks like he can't help them at all helps them greatly. David said, "Where'd you come from, and who are you?" He said, I'm a young Egyptian. I was a slave to one of these Amalekites, and I got sick, and my master just decided to leave me to die, and here I am." David said, "Well, can you help us track these Amalekites?" And he said, "Well, promise me that you won't kill me or give me back to my master, and I will." So instead of trying to just track the Amalekites by the footprints of the camels and things like that, they actually had a direction. The young man knew what direction they had, and he was willing to help them with the information. So now they've got a better trail on the enemy they're pursuing. I'll keep reading here at verse 16. "And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, 'This is David's spoil.' And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, 'Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart.' Then said David, 'Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike.' And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day." So the young Egyptian leads them to the camp of the Amalekites, and they're having a big party. They're rich, they got a lot of spoil, they got a lot of slaves. They're having this big party, and the Egyptian leads David and his 400 men to where they see them, and David knows they're there, so he descends on them in an attack, and he kills all but 400 of the Amalekites that escape on camels. And he recovers everything, not only their wives and their children, but the spoil the Amalekites had gotten from other places. So now, instead of being without a place to live and without wives and without children, they got their families back and they're all rich. And so they gather all this stuff and they head back to where they were, and they get to that brook where they left their 200 friends. And David salutes them. And then some of his men They're not all, they're following David for whatever reason. They're not all good men. The Bible calls them sons of Belial, which means they were wicked, selfish people. And they tell the 200 that were left behind that were so faint they couldn't go any further, says, okay, guys, you didn't go with us. We're going to give you your wife and your children, and we want you out of here. You didn't keep going with us to this attack. And so I'll grant you your wife and children, but you're no longer part of the army. And David said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. Who's going to listen to you on this? But we will part with them because God gave us this victory. This is something that the Lord blessed us to have. And so we're going to give to them not only their wives and children, but we're going to share in this spoil, just like the 400 that continued going. And it became a tradition in Israel that way, that the ones that were guarding the supplies would share with the ones that went to the front line of battle. David set one of those things that would persist in his kingdom. Why? They did what they could. They did what they could. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ led his disciples away from the Last Supper? Judas had gone off to betray him and get a troop of men to arrest him. And he took the remaining 11 and they left Jerusalem and they went east of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he took his 11 of those disciples with him into the garden. And then he took Peter, James, and John a little further with him. And then he went a stone's cast from Peter, James, and John. And he told his disciples, he said, tarry you here and watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And he went to a place all by himself. And he prayed to God, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Lord, if it's thy will, if it cannot be, then thy will be done. And so he prayed that he was willing to do whatever it was the Father's will. But he was in a great agony. And his sweat came out, and it was dark. It was, as it were, great drops of blood. And yet he came back to his disciples, and they were sleeping because the Bible says they were heavy with sorrow. They had gone through a lot that night. They had gone through arguing with each other about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You're finding out right now who's great in the kingdom of heaven. They're falling asleep. He said, what, could you not even watch with me 1 hour? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he did this 3 times. He went away and prayed. And the 3rd time when he came back, they were asleep again. And he said, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is come, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. So there was the Lord, and he had bid his disciples to pray with him, watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. And they couldn't even stay awake 1 hour. Why? Well, their spirit was willing. They were willing to go to the garden with him. They were hearing. But their flesh was weak, and they were heavy with sorrow, and they fell asleep. And so the Lord came back after this great agony, after this great time of hardship in prayer, and he comes back and he watches over them as they sleep and as the men are coming up to arrest him. So the Lord did that. And then later on they fled when he was arrested. John came back up to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ's mother, Mary. And while he was hanging on the cross, before the darkness came, if I understand correctly, the Lord said to John, behold thy mother, speaking of his own mother, Mary. And he said to Mary, behold thy son. And John took her away from the cross, so he was not there at the cross when the Lord died. And he took her into his own home. I guess he must have rented a place in Jerusalem or something, and was there until at least the day of the resurrection. So that happened. They did what they could. The Lord said that even before the Last Supper. He was at another supper, and a woman came with an alabaster box of ointment, very precious, worth about a year's wages for a laboring man. And the woman that came was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, not Mary Magdalene, different Mary, Mary of Bethany. And she came and she knelt down at his feet while he was at supper and broke this alabaster box of ointment and poured a year's wages of ointment on him and on his feet and bowed down at his feet and wiped them with her hair. And there was some criticism from Judas, maybe for some others, saying, why was this waste? This could have been sold for 300 pence. That's a lot of money. We could have given it to the poor. We could have helped the poor. And you know what the Lord said? He mentioned that she had come aforehand to anoint him for his burial. He mentioned that wherever the gospel was preached, that this which she had done would be told of her. But he said something else about her when they criticized her for doing this. He said, let her alone. She hath done what she could. Now my question to myself is, have I done what I could? And too often the answer is no. But you do what you can. There's a lot of things that seem like the front line to me. Sometimes a loved one, a brother and sister, has gone off in a wrong direction. And the scripture tells us that those of us which are spiritual should go to such a one, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, and tell them their fault. That's hard. That's hard. It's hard to be spiritual. It's hard to consider ourselves. It's hard to realize that we often ourselves fall into temptation and go to a brother or a sister and tell them something they don't want to hear. That's like the front line. Some folks can't do it. They're not able to consider themselves. Some folks may sit at home and pray for the one that's going. Recent years, the last 30 years or so, we've seen churches spring up in other parts of the world, in the Philippines and India and Africa, even some congregations that seem to have quite a bit of fellowship commonality with us in Siberia. And some brethren have gone there. You know, that's tough. Traveling that distance is kind of hard. Facing the language problems, the custom problems, they've gone, brought the gospel. What a joy. The gospel is spreading to other places. Not everybody's able to do that. Not everybody may even be able to get a passport. Not everybody can travel those distances. You do what you can. It's a wonderful thing. Y'all come out to be here at meeting today. Not everybody can do that. You use what energy you have. Sometimes you get to the place where, okay, you might be in assisted living. You actually need some help, somebody to drive you there. You might get weaker than that, a nursing home, not even able to go because not even really able to get in the car for somebody to drive you there. You know, that you do what you can while you can, with strength you can. But I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. The people that are not able to come and they stay and they pray, that is a tremendous help. When you pray for somebody that's going to counsel with another brother or sister, when you pray for somebody that's going to bring the gospel to a place where it hasn't been before, it's just now beginning to be shared. When you pray for someone who is trying to get to meeting, when you get where you can't go yourself and you're just praying for your brothers and sisters that are assembling, you see, you do what you can. And is there a blessing in that? Well, what happened with these men? They all recovered a portion of the spoil. What happened to the disciples that wouldn't stay awake and pray with the Lord Jesus Christ because they were so weary with sorrow and then they fled? What happened with them? Did they not receive as a good a place in heaven? Did they not receive redemption? Did they not receive eternal life? Yes, they did. They even received place in the church. The Lord had even chosen them to be the early leaders of the early church. You see, they did what they could. And the Lord realizes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes we need to realize that. Do what you can in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ while you can. Have I always done that? No. Do I need to repent? Yes. But I need that lesson, because he that tarrieth by the stuff receives a benefit, just like the one who rides with the warriors. That was the law that David established in Israel. And the reason why is because though those warriors rode their animals down, swinging their swords, confronting the Amalekites, David saw a little farther than they did. Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." David was right about that. The victory belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider again what happened at the cross. The disciples fell asleep in Gethsemane. They fled when he was arrested. And then he was taken and tried by the Sanhedrin, and then he was taken and tried in front of Pilate, and then he was condemned to the crucifixion and saw John there at Calvary for a little while, but then John took his mother away. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was just surrounded by two thieves on either side and those that were his executioners and whoever stayed up on the hill long enough to mock him. And so that was a very small group there. But then the darkness fell and our Lord was utterly alone. Forsaken not only of men who were his arresters and his accusers and his critics, but now, even in the darkness, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who is it that went down with him for that battle to raise the sword of righteousness and justice and bear the sins of his people? Who was it that went with him? No one. He was utterly and totally alone, and utterly and totally alone, he won this great victory. He won this great victory. Did he say, you know, because I was alone when I won this victory, I'm going to keep the victory. You all can hear about it or read about it, but, I'm going to keep the victory. No, that's not what the scriptures tell us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to these words. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, thanks be to God who hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear what happened to that victory of the Lord Jesus Christ? He won it. It was his. But thanks be to God who hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He won the victory. And he gave you the treasure that was won in that victory. And that treasure goes beyond my telling. But let me just mention one portion of it. He gave you everlasting life. He didn't offer it to you for you to accept or reject. He didn't offer it as a reward for the things you were going to do. He gave it to you freely. And now we celebrate with him who won the victory. And as a result of having been given that victory, we serve him by believing him and trying to follow and obey him out of just love and gratitude. Not doing something to get something from him, even though he's very generous to reward us when we obey him. That's not the motivation. The motivation is to believe God, to obey God, and to follow Jesus Christ just out of love, just out of gratitude, pure, unadulterated gratitude, not just doing it to get something else, doing it because you have gotten so much. Doing it because he has freely shared the victory, including life everlasting. He has shared that victory with you. Do what you can in the service of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Lord God, give us your spirit. Give us your wisdom. Forgive us our sins. Thank you, dear God, for sharing the victory of the cross with those who don't deserve it, with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sharing it with so many, a number that no man can number. To think of all the wonderful brothers and sisters we have, and that relationship will be revealed to us in full one day. And Lord, those that we've known, even here on earth, that were our brothers and sisters, such good loved ones, thank you, Lord, for the thought that one day we'll be reunited with them because of the victory won by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear Father, as we go through this life on earth, whether it's our role to go and bear the sword in the sword of your truth and your light, or whether it's our role to stay by the stuff and pray for those who face such confrontations, dear God, help us to trust in you, do what we can, and Lord, thank you for teaching us and showing us the example of serving others. Help us to do likewise. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.